today as we come to the table.
It's because of Jesus they hate you. So it's not really you they hate, it's really the Lord. You're just connected to him. And so Jesus here begins to explain to them why they're so hated. He tells them the world hated him first, which means we shouldn't be shocked when it happens to us. And again, don't think that he's saying if they hated me, they're not gonna hate you. They're gonna hate you because they hate me. It's interesting. They hated him so much, they nailed him to a cross. You ever think, everyone should be nice to me, I'm a Christian. Hey, Jesus was the nicest Christian that ever lived. If you wanna look at it that way, they nailed him to a cross. It doesn't work that way. There was another time in Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, where they tried to throw him off of a cliff.
Do you ever get glares when you talk about Jesus in public? Maybe you're praying over your meal or telling someone you like listening to Pastor Mark's program, and they start acting awkward. Don't worry, it has nothing to do with you. They're just uncomfortable with the thought of Jesus. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark teaches that when you face those awkward situations or even scenarios where people are hostile towards you because of your faith, it's not because they hate you, it's because they hate Jesus. You can either choose to retaliate or respond like Jesus did to the crowd who yelled, "Crucify him!" Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 15, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 in John chapter 15. That's 18 through 25. Looking at hatred without a cause. Notice what he says here in chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they've seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Hatred without a cause. As we move today with Jesus, looking at his final instructions with his disciples before the cross, we're going to be dealing with hatred and the followers of the Lord. Now get the setting. Remember where we are. This is still that final evening with the Lord and his disciples. So this is a long stretch of evening that we're covering. He covered a lot of material, and we can only cover a certain amount for each Sunday. But the setting is the Lord pouring out his heart right before he goes to the cross. He's trying to encourage. He's trying to prepare. He's trying to do everything that you and I would do if we knew we were about to die and we're leaving final instructions for our children. This is exactly what the Lord's doing. And remember what he did? We saw at the beginning of chapter 15. He said, "Look, I'm the vine. Stay connected to me. If you're going to have any life source and any fruit coming out of your life, walking with me, you've got to stay connected. You can't do this on your own." So then he went right from there into what the fruit of that is, and that's joy, and that's love, the love of the Lord, and that joy that comes with that. And so he's letting them know, you stay with me, you'll thrive, you'll have joy, you'll have love, all these things will take place. But now he gets to a very sober subject tonight that, again, the Lord was very clear to cover every topic. There was nothing he skipped, if you will, and didn't cover. And that is the fact, you know what? The world's going to hate you. And they're going to hate you simply because you follow me, because of what I stand for. So that's what we're going to look at today in this hatred. And if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you know what it's like to be hated for simply following the Lord. Now, I've done a lot of things in my life that I probably deserve to be hated for. And I've earned it. I've earned that hatred. And I've earned that dislike. The Lord never did anything worthy of being hated. He never did anything worthy of being disliked. And so for him, it truly was hatred without a cause. You know, it's interesting today. We think of the word hate, and you can look up the word hate and get the regular definition. You can see urban definitions that are out there. But this is a word that's thrown around a lot today. We've heard the term used for hate crimes, haters. It's become a very normal part of our vocabulary. For some people, haters are a very serious subject. For others, it's almost become something quite of a joke now, because if your friend gives you a hard time, you just say, well, you're just a hater. I'm not going to talk to you or whatever. Almost something that's laughed off. But the thing we have to realize is the definition of hate changes with cultures and societies. And it's interesting that the definition of hate now is changing radically in America. Things that used to be seen as love in America are now being seen as hate. And so there's a different definition that the world has than the Bible often has. And because we love people, when the world sees that as hate, such as confronting their sin because we love them, we want them to know that they're going to need to repent of their sin or they can't go to heaven. Listen, there's no greater way to love someone than to try to get them into heaven. There's not a greater measure of love. And the problem is, and I say problem, tongue in cheek, so to speak, because it's not a problem, but the problem is the only way someone can get into heaven is for their sin to be confronted by the Lord. And God tells us as his followers, your job is to let them know that I love them, but they're going to have to repent of their sin or they can't enter the kingdom of God. There's no greater act of love, but I can assure you, with certain people, if you exhibit that act of love, they're not going to take it as an act of love and they're going to hate you back, sometimes very aggressively. So the Lord needs us to know that. And he needed his followers in that day to know that. They were about to face great persecution. We are facing a little bit more persecution in America, not as much in the South as other parts of the country, but we're facing it. And the Bible says it's only going to get worse as we get closer to the Lord's return. That is, more and more of the world is going to hate Christianity because they hate the Lord. And so we'll see that as we get into the passage. You know, it used to be that hate was something clearly seen by everyone. In American culture, not that many years ago, if there was something that was hateful or worthy of hate, so to speak, some horrendous crime or something that we would all agree upon, the nation generally agreed. But today, the nation doesn't agree on what is hate and what is not hate in many subjects. And a lot of it is turning against those who follow Jesus Christ, against the spirit of the world. Now, why did America generally agree for many, many years? It's because with our nation having all the problems it's had, even as every nation has problems, the reality is we were established on the Bible. And again, I know that our founding fathers weren't perfect. We're not going to get into a discussion on that. But the reality is it was a nation that, regardless of the failures of those that were involved in America and even forming the American government, it was based on the Bible. And the result and the fruit of that is going to always be something that's good and godly as it's planted into a society. So the society grew and we became one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth. Listen, that didn't happen because our constitution is better or because we were better people. We're sinners just like everyone else on the planet. It happened because our forefathers honored God and God honored America. But now as a nation is turning away from the Lord, we're seeing that tide change. And again, hatred and the use of the word hate is a big part of that. We don't have the same standard of right and wrong that we used to have. Everyone used to agree if certain things were right and certain things were wrong. But I can assure you, America doesn't agree on what's right anymore, and America doesn't agree what's wrong anymore. And the bottom line is we've gotten away from the foundation, which is the word of God. Now, as I said, I've done a lot of things over the years that are probably hate-worthy. Jesus never did anything hate-worthy. So to hear him say that he was hated, again, there's no legitimate reason for any hatred to ever go toward the Lord, although we may have some of that. Why? His character is flawless. His life is sinless. His love unquestionable. Yet he is still hated by many today. Now, very few would admit that they hate the Lord. You're not going to find many people that are going to say, you know what, I hate Jesus, and so this kind of thing. Although some are bold to do that today. Very few will still do that. But the bottom line is there are some that do that, and they do it in a very, very vocal and very public way. And again, oftentimes we see this even in the arts culture and the entertainment culture today. Now, I know there's some good people in the entertainment culture and some good people in the arts culture. So if you're an arts person or that kind of thing, I'm not attacking that at all. I'm simply saying that for some reason, and maybe it's because there's a lot of public viewing of those kind of things, such as the arts world or whatever, it seems to be in the midst of the arts world where a lot of this open hatred toward Jesus comes out. I'm not going to go into the details of some of these things because some of them are even hard to even say what they've done with Jesus and the cross. But if you've seen things over the years in the art world, what they call art, they attack the cross a lot. They attack Jesus a lot, and they do it in very vile ways. And you wonder, why is it you never see Buddha attack that way or Muhammad attack that way or other religions attack that way? The reason being is it is spiritual in nature. It is a spiritual battle. It is a demonic attack against Jesus Christ, the teachings of the Word of God, and the followers of Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, Buddha is not a threat. Quite frankly, Islam is not a threat. They're not going to be attacked because they don't threaten the demonic realm. But Jesus and Christianity, that's where the battle is going to take place. And that's why you see the hatred toward Jesus. That's why you see the hatred toward us. And again, that's why the Lord found it important in this farewell speech, if you will, not even a speech, but farewell sharing. I've got to let you guys know you're going to be hated. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? Here you're with the Lord, and he's giving you final words and letting you know everybody's going to hate you. Not everybody, but a lot of people. Be ready for it. That goes against the mindset. And again, in America, that goes against our mindset if you've lived for any length of time, because typically in the past, Christians have been, you know, at least to some degree, seen as nice people to some degree. And I know that people know that not all Christians are, and a lot of times people say they're Christians and they're not. And a lot of bad examples are out there as far as Christianity, and all of us have messed up. We're not expecting perfection of each other, and the world doesn't expect perfection. But a true Christian in America in past years, they've at least expected a certain measure of respect or given a certain measure of respect because of who they are. Billy Graham is a great example of that, greatly respected because of what he stood for and how he stood and all that went with that. Things have changed. And today it's different. Just because you're a Christian, just because you're a pastor, as a matter of fact, because you're a Christian or because you're a pastor, a lot of times you're going to receive opposition that people don't even know why they don't like you. They just don't like you. It's a spiritual battle. It's the same reason that the Jews are hated. A lot of people don't even understand why they don't like Israel, why they don't like the Jews. But I can tell you why. The Bible tells us it is a spiritual battle. And Satan turns his animosity toward the Jew and toward the nation of Israel. And Satan turns his animosity toward the Christian and most of all toward Jesus Christ, which is his greatest threat. So all of us that are linked to him or somehow connected to him prophetically like the Jews or in some other way, there's going to be great opposition and, you know, things coming toward us in that. It's a true threat. And I understand, again, why the demonic realm hates Jesus and hates the believer. But why does the world around us? Well, Jesus tells us why. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, "And this is the condemnation, that the light, that is Jesus, has come into the world." And note this, "men loved darkness rather than light." And why? Because their deeds were evil. The bottom line is, he's saying, in other words, it is because they love sin more than they love God. Now, I understand that because before I came to the Lord, I loved sin more than I loved God. And I still battle with sin today as a believer. Now I've got these two natures in me, the sin nature and the spirit nature, and the battle still takes place. And it depends on which one I feed the most. That's the winner. The bottom line is, if I feed my flesh, I find that it begins to win. And the same ugly mark that's always been there starts coming out again. But if I feed the spirit, and I'm in the word and in prayer and building myself up in the things of God, then I see the spirit begin to win and begin to walk like the Lord and more attuned to him. So we have the same thing happening today. But the bottom line is this is why mankind doesn't like the Lord, because they want to live in darkness. Why? The fall. The Bible says when we fell in the garden, all of us took a sin nature, which means by our nature, guess what we like naturally? Yeah, sin. We naturally like sin. So we have to now become supernatural beings. Let God transform us where we are born again through the cross and believing in Jesus Christ. And now we begin to love supernatural things. And that is, we begin to love God. And so the disciples, again, they knew their flaws. Jesus needed them to know, because they had chosen to walk with him. And now that they're connected with him, they're going to be hated by the world around them because men love darkness rather than light. And I can tell you, if people love darkness and you're bringing light to them, they don't want to hear it. That's the last thing they want to hear. And yet God has called us to do that because he loves them and he wants us to love them as well. And this is the amazing thing. And if you haven't experienced this, you will. People who don't even know you are going to dislike you just because you're a Christian. You know, again, I said just a few years back, if you were a Christian, that was a good thing. There are people today, and more than you would know, in America that believe that Christianity is the problem with America. They actually think it's because of you Christians that America is doing so bad. They don't realize it's because of Christianity that America has been so blessed. And yet they don't understand that, so they turn it on to us. I remember a few years back somebody saying to me, it's the first time I'd ever heard it, and it kind of shocked me. I mean, I understood that we as believers are going to have the world against us. I have that. I understand that. That's happened just from being a pastor and sharing the word of God. That's happened. But what shocked me is someone said to me one time, you're the problem with America. And I'm thinking, me? I mean, like if I die, then America will be fine? No, not me alone. You as a Christian. You're the problem with America. And I thought, wow, Jesus is the hope of America, not the problem. And yet you can see how different the world sees the truth as compared to God's truth. You can see how different light is from darkness. The two can't be together. They don't see eye to eye. It reminds me of in the days of King Ahab, wicked king, leading the nation astray. And God said, you know what, Elijah? Prophesy against him. He's leading the nation astray. He's living in wickedness. Prophesy a famine. I've got to break him. I've got to get him broken down so I can once again bless the nation because he's standing in the way due to his stubbornness and his sin. Proclaim that there's going to be a drought, which are called famine. And then when I tell you, then you let that be released and it begin to rain again. So Elijah said, let it not rain until the Lord says. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain in Israel. Think about that. That's a dry area already. Now imagine it without any rain for 3.5 years. So it begins to dry up. The famine begins to get worse. All these things are happening. And rather than King Ahab being broken and saying, what have I done? And maybe there's something wrong here and I should turn back to find out from God what he wants me to do. How should we act as a nation? How should I respond as the leader of the nation? He started blaming Elijah. And so he didn't understand. No, he wasn't getting it. This is Elijah's fault. So God says, now Elijah, go see him. Elijah's all right, I'll go see him. You know, he hates me. He wants to kill me. He's been chasing me all over the place trying to find me for 3.5 years. Elijah goes to see him. And it's amazing when you see the passage, when he gets there to Elijah, the first thing he says to Elijah is this, when Elijah gets to him rather, he says, there you are, you troubler of Israel. Elijah's like, what? I'm the trouble. I'm not the troubler of Israel. God is the hope of Israel. You're the troubler of Israel. But you're blind to it and you don't see it. See, that's the problem with the world around us. They don't understand that rebellion to God brings consequences to a nation. So when we try to go to the nation and say, guys, we're blowing it really bad. We've got to turn back to the word of God. We've got to turn back to the things of God. And God will begin to bless our nation once again in many different ways. They're saying, you know what? You're the problem. Get out of the way. It's because of your narrow-mindedness that we're in this mess. And all the attacks begin to come. Look, Jesus wanted them to know that's going to happen. And he wants you to know that's going to happen. And it's going to be more than accusations. It's going to be actual hatred. Now, as long as we go along with the world around us, they'll love us. If you, again, before you came to the Lord, if you walked for a while and didn't know God, I know that I was for a good while. I didn't know the Lord before I came to the Lord. And I found that the world liked me. As a matter of fact, I liked the world. We got along great. It was amazing. The moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ, those who said they were my friends suddenly didn't like me very much at all. As a matter of fact, they didn't want me around anymore because now I was different. I was shining light. God lived inside of me and they didn't want to be around it. This is what the Bible says will happen because if you go along with the world, they're going to love you. But when you turn and begin to speak the truth, they're not going to love you. We see an explanation of this in 2 Timothy 3:12 where it says this, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Note that. It's a guarantee. It's going to happen. And simply because you're a follower of the Lord. But remember, the anger is directed at the cross. During China's Boxer Rebellion, this was back in 1900, there were insurgents there in China captured a mission station. There was a mission station with a bunch of missionaries there reaching out in their region in China. And as you know, China is not even still today a godly nation. They certainly were not then, even more so. And they came and they surrounded this mission station. They blocked all the gates at the mission station but one. And in front of that one gate, they placed a cross flat on the ground. And then they passed word inside to the believers inside and said this, any who will come out through this door and trample the cross underfoot. Isn't that interesting language? Any that will trample the cross underfoot, we will permit them to leave. They will have freedom and life. But any that refuse will be shot. Here at this location, they had a firing squad set up. They brought guns and had a firing squad set up. Terribly frightened, the first 7 students trampled the cross under their feet and they were allowed to go free because they were scared. But the 8th student in this Christian missionary school, a young girl, refused to commit to the sacrilege and she kneeled down, it said, beside the cross, prayed for strength, then stood up, carefully walked around the cross and went straight to face the firing squad where she was shot and put to death. Get this now. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students in that Christian compound followed her, walked around the cross, went to the firing squad, and went to their death. And we think, wow, could I do that, Lord? Could I do that? Look, I know right now, could I die for the Lord? I don't know. I don't know. Somebody runs down the aisle and has a gun, denounce Jesus right now, Pastor, you're dead. I would hope I would do the right thing. We never know till we're tested, but I'll tell you this. I believe that when we are tested, God will give us the strength. I believe God will give us the supernatural courage. So if you're sitting there saying, I could never do it. Well, I don't think any of us could without the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. It's not just the supernatural power he gives at the moment. It is asking God in advance to give us that power. It is saying, Lord, I need you to give me the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your spirit. Give me the strength to stand for you regardless of the situation. Because the bottom line is they're going to hate the cross. They're going to hate Jesus. And because of that, they're going to hate us. We have to understand that. And we have to be mentally prepared for that. And the odds of us in America dying for our faith are very, very slim. But should we ever have to do that, we want to be ready. And the bottom line is we also want to be ready to be a witness, which means we're going to be hated. They needed to know that. We need to know that. And that's where we take up here in verse 18. Jesus, right in the middle of this. Now, again, talking about the joy and the love, turns to this sober subject and says to them in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, this would have been, again, comforting to a degree. Because don't we as Christians think sometimes we're the only one, you know? Nobody likes me and they hate me at work and this and that because you're a believer. He says, hey, I want you to remember this. If you're at your workplace today and you're the only one that makes a stand for Christ, or wherever, maybe in your family, you're the only one that makes a stand. Why does everybody hate me this? They hated Jesus first. As a matter of fact, it's because of Jesus they hate you. So it's not really you they hate, it's really the Lord. You're just connected to him. And so Jesus here begins to explain to them why they're so hated. He tells them the world hated him first, which means we shouldn't be shocked when it happens to us. And again, don't think that he's saying if they hated me, they're not gonna hate you. They're gonna hate you because they hate me. It's interesting. They hated him so much, they nailed him to a cross. You ever think, everyone should be nice to me. I'm a Christian. Hey, Jesus was the nicest Christian that ever lived. If you wanna look at it that way, they nailed him to a cross. It doesn't work that way. There was another time in Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, where they tried to throw him off of a cliff. Ever been, you know, somebody had tried to throw you off of a cliff? I know some people that probably wanted to do that to me, but they never followed through. They tried to do that to Jesus. And so when we think, wow, you know, why is it people, I'm being very nice. How come they don't like me? It's because of Jesus and the fact that you stand for the truth. And they love their sin more than they love God. I used to think, again, if I just did things nice as a Christian, that everyone would like me. But I found out very quickly that's not the case. As a matter of fact, it's often because you are a Christian, they hate you all the more. And again, why did and do they hate the Lord? Because he lived a righteous life and was a living rebuke to the world and all their lusts. And the same thing is true of you. Look, you may not be able to live exactly like Jesus, although that's the goal. But when you're saying no to things that are wrong, when you're making a stand against things that are wrong, that rubs the world the wrong way because it says to them, you're wrong. It lets them know that.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're working our way through John, and there's more to gain from this book in God's Word. Before becoming a disciple of Jesus, John had been a simple fisherman. He and his brother were just trying to make a living in a way that seemed reasonable in that time and place. But God gave him a different calling, and it forever changed his life. What about you? What is it that you're doing and that God's called you to? Maybe it's different than what you expected or anticipated, but our hope is that through John's writings, you're coming to a realization of what God's doing in your life as well. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you and hear what God's doing in your life. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. If you have questions about the teaching you heard today, you can call us at 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you found this teaching to be a blessing. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here in the Book of John. So don't miss the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.